Tonight, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to basically stay at the same opening for the majority of our time tonight. As we talk about that love endures all things. Whenever you think of endurance, you think of the ability to just keep on going. I kind of think of like long-distance cross-country runners. Man, they just run for miles and miles and miles. It amazes me to think of there are some people who it's no big deal to them to run 24 miles at a time. And I think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can make it one. But as they continue, and you think, they have endurance. It doesn't matter whether it's raining, it's snowing, whether it's tornadoes around them. They just keep on running. They don't care. They have endurance. Really, whenever you start talking about endurance, you're talking about the ability to hold out or to stand firm. You know, all the way along the road, for those runners, there's a chance to stop. You can stop all the way along. But they decide they're going to hold out. They're going to keep on continuing forward. And also, there's so many different English words that could be used to translate endurance. Hold out, stand firm, to bear or to put up with, to undergo, to remain, to stay behind. I think of how many times when everyone else moves forward and changes because they don't want to be loving anymore, and you have to remain behind to do what's right. Even though everybody else may go off in a different direction, but to kind of hold true. Tonight we're going to get to see this in four different ways, just because of four different situations, but it's all going to work off of the same example. If we'll look over at 1 Peter 2 and look down at verse 18, Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." This is part of endurance. Whenever you talk about enduring, usually it's not something that's just real easy. It's something that has some difficulty to it. Here he's talking about to servants. You know, it's not an exact comparable thing, but to think about it, here we are in the 21st century, we perhaps hold down jobs, you have someone who's over you as a boss, and he says, "Servants, I want you to be submissive to your masters with all respect." Boy, there are a lot of opportunities to be disrespectful to your boss. Most of the time, whenever he walks away. But to realize, he says, "Servants, I want you to be submissive to your masters with all respect." He says, not only to those who are good and gentle. It's not a conditional thing. It's not like, you know, if they're good and gentle, then you be respectful. If they're perverse or unreasonable, then you can just not show them any respect at all because they don't deserve it. He doesn't say it that way. He says, "I want you to have some endurance and show them respect whether they deserve it or not." This is kind of the part where we start to pipe in and go, but what if they have no concern for me? It's all about themselves. It's all about what they can get accomplished, what they can do, how they can move up, as opposed to any concern for me. God says that doesn't matter. Will you respect those who are even perverse? Might have a footnote in your Bible for where it says that they're unreasonable. You ever had a boss that you just couldn't talk to? Because anytime you tried to reason with them, they didn't have any reasoning abilities. They just couldn't do it. The only way they thought it could be done is to do it their way. They don't want any more information. They don't want anything else. God says, you want to know what the loving thing to do is? To respect them. And we can almost start to think, boy, what about this? What about that? Doesn't matter. Look as it continues on. Look at verse 19. It says, "For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Here I am. And to realize, you know what? What if they're just giving you more and more responsibility? You go back to really thinking about a servant who has a lord or a master. What if all of a sudden the more you work, the more work they give you? You've been proven to show that, you know what, you're going to handle things pretty well. And he starts to say, well, you know what, if I want to make sure a job gets done right, I'm going to give you the work to do. And you think, don't they understand that there's just only so much that I can do? And he says, that doesn't matter. He says, this finds favor. He says, if for conscience sake, in being respectful toward your master or your boss, he says, if it's for that reason that you bear up under sorrows, getting overworked, maybe they don't have any concern for you as a worker, he says, if you'll do that toward, because of your conscience toward God and knowing that this is what he desires out of us as servants, he says, if we'll do that, he says, God finds favor in that. Now, here's the other side of it. Look at verse 20. It says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? It says, you know, what if you're disrespectful to your boss and you get treated badly for it? That finds no favor with God. God sees nothing to be excited about. He says, don't you know that pagans can do that? But to respect someone and show them respect even when they don't deserve it, you can see God looking down with great favor. You know, we talk about grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Here he says, this is how you gain favor with me. If you will be someone who's willing to hold out to do what's right, even when it's not fun and it's not pretty anymore. He says, but if you're going to do what's wrong, if you're going to sin, he says, and be harshly treated, sinning is whenever you don't show respect toward them. Here's the sin part. And all of a sudden you get treated harshly because of your mouth, or because of your attitudes or your ways. And you continue to go through and you say, you know what, I'm not going to walk away from this job. He says, that doesn't gain any favor. Look as the verse continues. He says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What if you keep on showing respect even whenever there's nothing to respect? And because of out of the endurance of love, you say, I'm going to treat you right because this is what is right to do. This is what God requires of me to fulfill Scripture for what He desires. And you continually have to bear up underneath it. In my mind, whenever I think of someone bearing up, you kind of imagine someone carrying a load on their back. It's not easy. Remember, this is a love that doesn't work off of emotion. It doesn't work off of, I'm going to treat my master or my boss the way he deserves to be treated. That doesn't come in. I'm going to respect those that are unrespectable because that's what God desires. Now, if you've ever been in a tough situation at your workplace, and all of a sudden you read through those three verses, if you have a right attitude and you're working off of love, you decide, I'll endure. I'm going to continue. I'm going to treat them right even if nobody else at work does. Or there might be another side of it that says, why should I have to do that for that jerk? And that's why the verses follow that come next. Look at verse 21. It says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. It says, for you have been called for this purpose. We always wonder, what am I doing here? Now that we're in Christ, what does God expect of us? What have we been called to? And he says, you've been called to suffer for others. He says, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. He said, it's time for you to jump in and look at a different position. You think things are tough on you right now. Remember that Christ suffered for you, and you were like that boss at one point in the eyes of God. He says, you know what? I deserve to be respected, but you didn't respect me. Whenever we were outsiders, whenever we were completely involved in sin and darkness, He says, do you remember what I did for you? And all of a sudden, you feel about that tall. Because we start to realize how much was paid for us, and then to see how little we're willing to endure for someone else. Now notice here he says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. This is one of my favorite little Greek words. It says an example. This is the same kind of thing that those little Greek children would use. They had a rock that had the letters of the Greek alphabet kind of inscribed on them. So that whenever they put their papyrus, or what we would think of a piece of paper, over the top, basically all they had to do was trace over the letters. That's how they learned their alphabet. Doesn't that sound a whole lot different than the way we do it now? 2,100 years later, still the same things. But he says, there's the example for you. All I want you to do is take your life, put it over the top of the example, and trace right over the top of it. Basically, you see Jesus saying, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done for you. And then we realize how hard it was and how difficult and how enduring Jesus was for us. It wasn't easy. No one else was willing to stand up for us like that. But he was. And he says, he's left an example for us. It's not like all of a sudden we have to come up with all the new ideas on what holy behavior looks like. It's a hard thing to invent something. It's not quite as hard to follow in someone else's path. Jesus says, you don't have to invent holy behavior. I've already lived it. All you have to do is follow the example. Just take your life and place it over the top of me and follow. That's exactly what he says at the end of verse 21. Because he says, for you to follow in his steps. He doesn't say in front of or behind or to the side. He says, you just take your footprints and you put them right on top of mine. Follow in them. Don't just get close. His footprints are pretty big. Think of now we're talking about endurance. Look as he continues. Here's how you gain to be able to endure. Look at verse 22. He says, who committed no sin nor is any deceit found in his mouth. Here's where it starts to gain endurance. We have to hate sin. We can't be wishy-washy on whether, well, is that right or wrong? Well, you know, sometimes it's okay to bend the truth a little bit. You'll never endure. Because you won't know what to endure for. And you won't know how to do it. He says, first of all, you got to have no sin. He says, you got to make that your number one effort. Then he says, and no deceit. You can't put on a show. You got to give up the showing and the acting. It's got to become genuine. Then you'll be able to endure. Look now at verse 23. It says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Let's stop there for a second. To revile? Revile simply means to verbally abuse. Whenever you're enduring, there are people who do not want you to make it. There are sometimes where there are bosses who they look down at their people and they go, you know what, I wish that guy would just quit. And you know what they try and do? They try and find a way to fire him. That's an unreasonable boss. Or a perverse boss. Or master. Whenever they revile, they verbally abuse, they say things to hurt your feelings, you can't let your feelings control you. We have to endure. We have to say, you know what, I'm going to love you even when it hurts. That's what endurance takes. It says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Now you're seeing Jesus. Well, we could read through verses after verses after verses where they looked at Jesus and they said, well, you're nobody. If you're really the Son of God, you would. Oh, yeah, you said you could save. How don't you save yourself? Oh, you said God delights in you. If he did, he would save you. Jesus never responds off of those comments. Out of all the things he says from the cross, there's nothing to respond to those kind of statements. Even while being reviled or verbally abused, he didn't return it back to him. Even though they deserved it. See, whenever you're going to endure, you don't give back what you've been given. You give back what you want in return, the way you would want to be treated. That's what it takes to endure. Whenever someone treats you harsh, to still be gentle with them. Now, it's difficult because we think, who's going to protect us now? But look as it keeps on going. He says, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He doesn't make any threats about it either. If we're going to endure, we can't be people who all of a sudden say, you know what, you do that one more time, I'm going to hit you. You do that one more time, I'm going to take something away. You do that one more time, I'm going to reduce your pay. No threats. Because whenever you're making threats, now all of a sudden you have to realize, well, all right, am I going to keep my word or am I going to bend? And then pride starts coming in and we go, you know what, I'm not going to bend. They got to know that I'm somebody of my word. There'll be no endurance. It'll fall off. Now, do you notice something here? He says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Whenever you feel like you're taken advantage of, whenever you don't know if you can endure any longer, you start to ask that question, if I don't take care of me, who will? Jesus asked the same question, and he came up with an answer. He said, God will. I'm going to entrust myself to him. Too many times we get this mindset of, well, present day, God doesn't take care of us like that. And that's nothing but a load of baloney. He'll do it. He's promised that he will. Whenever you see it here, he says, notice, he kept entrusting. It's not a one-time deal where whenever we put on Christ and say, all right, I'm going to entrust it to you. It has to be a continual process, over and over. Every time you get mistreated, every time you get verbally abused, every time somebody says they're going to do something harsh to you, you have to keep on entrusting, going, God, I'm trusting you. I'm laying it down before you, and I know you'll take care of me. Now, here's the other side of it. Sometimes entrusting means you might have to give up your life for it. That's what Jesus did. He says, God, I'll give you my life. And God said, all right. That doesn't mean you're exempt from a painful death. He says, but you keep on entrusting. Now, notice what happened because of that attitude that Jesus had of enduring for what's right. Look now at verse 24. It says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It says, he bore them. It says, he bore our sins. That's not justice. Justice is, we bear our own sins. We don't want that justice. And Jesus says, I'll bear your sins for you. I'll take the pain and the ridicule and the things that you deserve, and I'll take it for you. There's the step to it, to imitate. There's the example. Because you know what? There's something that that boss deserves if he's unreasonable. And God's asking us, will you bear their pain? Will you take what they deserve? Because that's what endurance does. It's not concerned about self. Now, if you notice here, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Here's why. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that we might die to sin. Have you ever come to a harsh realization that someone's been suffering for you for a long time, and then you realize that you've been wrong the whole time? How do you want to react toward that person? Number one, you hope they'll forgive you. Number two, you'd do anything in the world for them. Anything they asked, without hesitation, you'd respond. That's exactly the way Christ does it. He says, you know what? I didn't have to give you some big speech to change you. He says, all you had to know and realize is that I suffered for you. And all of a sudden, here's the response for us to live righteous because of what he's done. You know what? That's the same way He does it for all of us. For some people, it means you get to suffer for them. We get that privilege, and it is a privilege. Because you get to learn and you get to hold on to the death of Jesus a little bit more than you ever realized you could. It's what's known as spiritual growth. And as you hold on to it, to understand that's exactly what He had to go through for us. And to see this kind of endurance. Notice at the end of verse 24, it says, "For by His wounds you were healed." I know none of us can take away sin. It is a wonderful thought to think that perhaps we're bearing the wounds for somebody else. Here's another side to it. Whenever Jesus died for us, He took the sins of the whole world. The whole world didn't respond. This is no guarantee that if we walk in it and do what's right, that sinners will respond to Christ. We'll get to feel what that's like also in the death of Jesus. Something else to grasp a hold of and hang on to. He says, but we were saved by His wounds. We need to understand that. Sometimes we just think it's on the very surface and we say, you don't understand how my boss treats me. I know it wasn't worse than that. There's no way it could be. Because the moment they start to pierce your flesh, that's when the law comes in. There'll never be any penalty like this. Look at the very next verse, verse 25. He says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." He says, we all were continually straying. You know, sheep don't naturally stay together until they've been trained to stay together. Same thing with us. We have to be trained to unite. You don't do it all on your just, oh, it just happened. That doesn't happen. If you notice, he says, but now you have returned. Here's the returning. We've returned to the shepherd. It says, the guardian of your souls. If you want to be guarded, this is the attitude we have to take on. We can't say, that's just a good idea. We can't say, hey, you don't know much about the guy that I'm working underneath. You want your soul to be guarded by Jesus? We've been called for this purpose. It goes deeper than this, though. It doesn't just cover the workplace. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. He says, in the same way, we're still talking about working off of that death. He says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Sometimes those can be the most chilling words to hear to women, I think. Be submissive to your own husbands. Be submissive. And notice, be submissive. You must not know anything what my husband's like. He's just a big jerk. He only thinks of himself. He's only self-centered. He doesn't do anything for me. No circumstances mentioned here. Says, you know what? Here's Jesus. Says, you know what? These people, they're not concerned about me. They don't know about me. They don't know what I'm worth. He says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. Here's why. He says, so that even if any one of them are disobedient to the word, even if they're unbelievers, even if they don't go after what God has laid out for husbands, it's still the same thing. So many women marry men that are disobedient to the word, whether it's before they're married or after, and spend so much time trying to figure out what the right moves are. Here's 1 Peter 3. He says, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. It's not about the magic speech. It's not about putting the right words together and you'll convince him and then everything's going to change. It's all about behavior. Think about this. When Jesus won us over, it wasn't with his words, it was with his behavior. See the parallels? Now notice, look at verse 2. He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste, another word for pure. Think about it. Respectful, I think we get the idea. You mean you're asking me to respect a man that has no respect for me? That's exactly what God is asking. Do you want to follow? Jesus' steps are leading the way. Or are you going to go your own way? Your soul's not guarded if you do. Look at verse 3. He says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. He says, you know what? If everything about your beauty is external, you lost already. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He said, it's time for it to be the hidden person. The person that doesn't talk so much as the behavior side of it. This word for hidden literally comes from the Jewish canal system that was underneath Jerusalem. You couldn't see it because it ran through caves. That's what they mean by hidden. It's there, but you don't see it. It's that hidden. You know, it takes a long time to figure out that somebody's quiet. You think, well, they're just nervous. Well, they just don't know what to say. They just don't. And then you realize, you know what? They don't talk no matter what. They're quiet. This doesn't mean women can't talk, because then the parallel wouldn't work. Think about this. With husbands and wives, Jesus is the husband. The church is the wives. Does God say, I don't want to hear from you? Of course not. He says, pray without ceasing. So that's not the idea. It's not that all of a sudden you become a mime. He says, but there needs to be a hidden person inside. He says, the hidden person of the heart. Says, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. He says, if you put on a gentle and a quiet spirit and you endure like that, nothing can touch you. He says, it's imperishable. It cannot perish. Wives, if you have husbands that are disobedient to the word, you put on a gentle and quiet spirit and God says, you're walking with me, I'll protect you, I'll guard you. This is the way to be done. Now, notice what it also says. It says, which is precious in the sight of God. This gets a knee-jerk reaction from God because it's abnormal. Letting people just work off their behavior. It may take years, it may take months, it may never happen. But this is your best opportunity. Look as it continues on. Verse 5, it's not a new thing either. It says, for in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God. Ah, there's hope. We've seen that before. He says, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. This is the way it's been for a long time. Don't think this is a 21st century idea. He says, will you endure? Will you endure being yelled at? Will you endure being mistreated? Will you endure having threats put against you, and simply follow in the steps of Jesus going to the cross? Talk about the women of old. He's going to bring up one in particular. Verse 6. It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. It says, Sarah obeyed Abraham. She was obedient to him. Here's something I want to point out. It says here, calling him Lord. Remember talking about the hidden person of the heart? It's the attitude. When you go back through in Genesis and read about the story where he calls him Lord, she's sitting in her tent. She's not talking to him. This is not about an attitude every time you see him, you call him Lord. This is the attitude of the hidden heart. Going, you know what? This is the way I'm going to see it. Because this is the way God has set it up. And I'm going to trust him. Because if we go off of this, we're not trusting God anymore. And he says he won't guard our souls anymore. So you start to see, he says, that's that hidden person. What's the attitude you have toward that disrespectful husband of yours? Toward that husband of yours that's disobedient to the word? Will you endure? Because that's what love will do. It's not that touchy-feely love. It's not the emotional kind, because that kind will give out a long time ago. It's that kind of being willing to sacrifice. Notice at the end of verse 6, he says, "And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." There are times where husbands become horrible. I've met some of them. He says, don't let them strike fear in your heart to where you don't respect them anymore, even though they don't deserve it. He says, you have to continue forward. That's exactly what, and wives, you're going to have to entrust yourself to God the same way that Jesus did. It takes the same things. Now, it may sound like we're picking on the women, but look at verse 7, men. He says, you husbands in the same way. He's still going back to the cross. Before we get to it, sometimes we as husbands, we think, well, you know what? My wife isn't complaining to me about how bad I am. Maybe it's because she's like verse 1. Maybe it's because she's going to be obedient. And she's going to honor you even though you don't deserve it. So we can't take on an attitude of saying, you know what? She hadn't told me how bad I am. I must be doing okay. That doesn't work. He says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says, you need to be understanding. Don't always just think that she needs to think like you. Think about this. Here's the parallel that God's drawn up. God's ways of thinking are higher than our ways of thinking. And our ways of thinking as human beings are a lot lower than God's ways of thinking. Here's God saying, remember, I came down to your level. That doesn't mean that women think on a bad or worse level than men do. It just means it's different. He says, I need you to understand with your wife the same way that I did with you. Oh, maybe you understand it different. Maybe we as husbands need to give that up. Notice, he says, as with someone weaker. You know what? No matter which way weaker means, whether talking about physical or whatever, it doesn't change what the men are called to do. He says, men, you better be understanding. You better not just get on your high horse and ride around. He says, you better think about that woman in the same way that I think about my church. Now, verse isn't over yet, fellas. It says, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He says, show her honor. Think about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, talks about Jesus. He says, he looks at his brethren, and he's not ashamed. You know what? Just because they're different, there's nothing to be ashamed. Don't ever look at that woman and think, well, she's just a woman. Don't ever think of that wife and look at her that way. He says, because if you do, there's going to be a penalty here in a minute. But notice here, he says, you better show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Men, you are no better than women. You're heirs of the same thing. And the moment you start to think you're better, you won't endure anymore. You won't try to understand anymore. And look at what happens next. At the end of verse 7, he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He says, husbands, if you're not willing to endure and try and understand her, God says, I don't want to hear from you. Your prayers are hindered. I don't know about you. If you do a lot of driving, you get out on the interstate and all of a sudden they put up these crazy orange cones. They hinder you from going as fast as you want. Things aren't working the way they should. That's why they're doing construction. Now, with the husbands, he says, if you won't live with her in an understanding way, if you're not moldable, let's use that word, God says, I don't want to hear from you because we don't have fellowship anymore. I'm not going to guard you anymore. I won't take care of you anymore. God doesn't just say, you know what, are you going to endure with her? Well, you don't understand the way she thinks, and neither do I. He doesn't care. He says, will you try and live with her and try and understand in an understanding way? Doesn't mean you understand everything about the opposite sex. It just means, are you willing to change? Are you willing to change a little bit? Oftentimes I've wondered, whenever we in the body, in the church, we want to go one way, and here's God saying, oh, you should do it another way. You need to think more. You need to be more spiritual. And yet God says, you know what, I'll still bless you because you're working off what's right. But there's a better way to do it. Husbands, if you ever think that way with your wives, there's a better way. Be willing to live in an understanding way. And God says, I'm there with you. He says, will you endure through perhaps doing it a way that you think is second best, but still good? He says, if you'll endure like that, think of Jesus. As he dies, the people that are around him hate him to the core. They don't understand. But he continues to die for them. And he continues to submit to God. You see the parallels. Endurance simply means to bear up even when you're treated wrong. It says continue forward with that. It says it doesn't matter if it's in the workplace. It doesn't matter if you're a husband. It doesn't matter if you're a wife. Doesn't matter if you're dealing with your friends. Doesn't matter if you're dealing with your enemies or the world. Endure. That's what love will always do. We can't be self-centered people.